This is week number two, class number three of TH-106, the ministry gifts, ministry and spiritual gifts and the callings and so forth. Now, picking up where we left off, we're here in Acts chapter 20. And again, talking about how that verse 28 confirms that the people Paul's writing to are pastors because they're called of God, or called by the Holy Ghost into this ministry. And Paul warns them in verses 29 through 30. Now remember, in verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. All right? To Ephesus. In 29 through 30, he gives the warning that grievous wolves will come in and they will not spare the flock. In other words, they're just after self-exaltation and so forth. And in verse 30, he says that of your own selves, there will be men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In other words, to create their own little thing. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul had Timothy follow up after this meeting. Now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to see this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." So he gave them this warning, all these pastors, and he says, now listen, you need to understand, God's already shown me ahead of time that there are some of you, you're going to get off track. And I'm warning you now, don't do it. So he says to Timothy, stay there in Ephesus and make sure these guys took heed to the warning that I gave, that they stay on track. Now, a pastor must also be a teacher. In 1 Timothy, once again, here 3 through 4, at the end of verse 3, he says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. A pastor is supposed to be a teacher. This is where, quite frankly, you have apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. The pastor, a true pastor, is going to fulfill both of those, pastor and teacher. Continual evangelistic preaching in a church will not produce spiritual edification. The churches where all they do, you be born again, be born again, be born again, be born again, and you have people that, you know, they get born again over and over again, recommitting their lives and so forth. That does not feed the flock. Remember, you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified to get people born again. I'm not saying it's not good every now and then for all of us to hear an evangelistic message because it reminds us of what happened to us when we got born again. So I'm not saying it's wrong for that to happen, but what I'm saying is a continual diet of, I mean, nobody wants to eat spinach every day. Some people, they don't want to eat it any day. You've got to be fed. And remember the admonition that we've seen already, feed the flock. Feed the flock. A lack of quality teaching will produce malnourished sheep. This is so important. And this is one of the reasons why you have so many problems in the body of Christ. There are too many pastors who really aren't pastoring, or if they truly are called to be a pastor, they're not teaching. They're not seeking God and teaching the Word. Evangelists should evangelize and leave pastoring to those who are called. This goes back to that whole teaching aspect. The personality of a pastor may not be as flamboyant as that of an evangelist. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of evangelists, if they come off the road and start a church, boom, man, that church will grow so quickly. It's because people are drawn to the personality and maybe to the healings and so forth. Well, that's, you know, I can understand that. But for a pastor, the pastor may not have that flamboyance, may not have that, you know, personality that just captures everybody. But the pastor is supposed to be a teacher. This is so absolutely critical. Absolutely critical. There is not an option to this. Feed the flock of God. You cannot feed if you are not being fed, and you cannot feed if you're not called to be a feeder or a teacher. A pastor should not try to administrate every aspect of a church. Administration is for those called to governments. We will talk about that later on in this course. A pastor should be focused on the nourishing of the sheep, not ordering toilet paper, emptying trash cans, cutting the grass, so on and so forth. And yet all too often, churches expect the pastors to be involved in doing this. Now, this is wrong. Now, I'm not saying a pastor shouldn't help. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is, when that is the expectation, that part of your job as our pastor is to come in here and run this vacuum cleaner, so bless God, we've got a clean sanctuary. This is wrong. Pastors must learn to delegate to quality people. Meaning, you seek God, you get direction from Him, and you appoint things to people. You let other people help you out. You let other people take over some of these things. A lot of pastors want to be do-it-alls. Let me tell you something. No matter who you are, you're always going to think you can do it better than somebody else. You have to let people have the opportunity to grow, to develop. Let them have the opportunity to make mistakes. If they make mistakes, they can be corrected. But you've got to learn to delegate as a pastor. If you don't, and you keep trying to do everything, it's going to pull you away from the anointing of God upon your life. If people want to see positive changes in their church, they should become Aaron's and hers to their pastor. In Exodus, you don't have to turn to this, but in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 12, it talks about how that Joshua was leading the army of Israel into battle. And as long as Moses' arms were up, Israel would win. But his arms would get tired, they'd start to drop, and if they would start to drop, Israel would start to lose. So Aaron stood on one side and Hur stood on the other side and lifted up the arms of the pastor, or the arms of Moses, so that the victory could be won. And in churches, if you want to see something happen, if you want to see change take place, if you want to see God's kingdom advance, then the people of the church need to become Aaron's and Hur's to the pastors. And too often this does not happen. You're the pastor, you deal with it. No, I'm the shepherd, you're part of the flock, and if God's put you here, you've got a responsibility. This is going to cost people in the church time, but a lot of people don't care about that. They don't want to give of their time. Things are supposed to be done in the church, people don't care about that. They don't show up, they don't do anything. A lot of people do, a lot of people don't. People should approach their pastor and request responsibilities. Give me something to do so that you can spend more time with the chief shepherd. Give me something to do that I can help out. I'll do the best I can. I can give you 3 hours a week. I mean, what can I do? You know, help me to help you. If God has sent them to that church, He expects them to help the shepherd. Remember when Jesus was talking about you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the much? I'm telling you right now, guys, this is for anybody. If you want God to promote you, one of the things you need to do is to get involved in your local church. I am firmly convinced that this is one of the reasons that God has promoted me the way He has to wherever I am today. It's because when my wife and I got married, we were faithful, buddy. We were there when the doors opened. We attended. We didn't just stay home because we didn't feel like it, because we weren't in the mood, because we had an argument the night before. We didn't play those games. And there are too many Christians that do, and then they can't figure out how God won't promote them in ministry. We were there, and we helped out, and we did this, and we did that, and we taught in classes. We were there to be a support to what God was doing through the pastor. And a lot of Christians, they have absolutely no or very little sense of responsibility in this area. They just want to fulfill their religious duty and attend church. And, you know, they'll let, you know, anything happen. You know, just, you know, we'll let the family get involved with it. And whatever comes up to pull us away from church, well, that's just the way it is. God says, that's the way it better not be. I mean, you want promotion from me? I'm telling you right now, one of the reasons that some people are not being promoted in their calling is because they will not be faithful to the local church. And if this will change, it is one of the pieces to the puzzle of getting promoted by God. The pastor has a responsibility to help those in the church discover and fulfill their ministry. See, that this is so critical. The evangelist can't do this for you. The apostle's not going to do this for you. It's the shepherd of the local flock. That's who's got this job. And I don't like to use the word job because it sounds so secular, but it's an appointment by God. And God expects the shepherd to do this. If this is not happening in the church, whoever's hearing this, whoever's listening to this, if this is not happening, the pastor helping those in the church discover and fulfill what their ministry is, there is something desperately wrong in that church. The pastor either doesn't understand or doesn't want to, for whatever reason. This is something that has to happen. Where else are you going to go? To whom else will you talk? I mean, Where do you... Now, granted, there are two sides to this. If you've got people in the church that never go to the pastor to talk about their ministry calling, what can the pastor do? But what I'm talking about is the pastor's responsibility to help people discover their and fulfill their calling. And doing this does not simply mean pointing them in the direction of denominational credentialing. You don't just send them to the interview committee so they can get their preaching papers. The pastor has a responsibility to help shepherd the flock in the direction of what they're called to do. Now, if a pastor doesn't know what the ministry callings are, how can he help people discover them? I mean, if a pastor thinks that you've got the ministry of worship leader and the ministry of nursery worker and the ministry of computer program and the ministry of nurse and the ministry of apple picker or what, I mean, he's going to try and help people figure all kinds of things out that are not of God. This is why, again, this course is so critical. If you're called to be a pastor, this is one of the most vital courses you'll have. Because it's going to help you to help the people that attend the church you'll be pastoring. The Bible clearly identifies the ministry callings, and the one thing you don't need is a Discover Your Gifts personality profile. You get in there with God. The pastor's supposed to teach people how, like TH-105, teach people how to discover their ministry. And right along with this, pastors are not sheep. Pastors do not have the responsibility of becoming intertwined in the lives of the sheep. You touch the lives, but you do not become their lives. You do not become their family member. You don't move in. You don't build an addition on their house. Now, I'm saying that facetiously, okay? But you understand what I mean? There are some pastors that feel like they've got to be just totally intermeshed with the lives of the people in the church. No. That is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to serve. Listen, let me say something. Let me say it like this. A lot of pastors think their calling and their responsibility is to serve the people. That's not true.
It is too.
No, it's not. Your responsibility is to serve your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you serve Him first, you will adequately and properly serve the people in the flock. But if you try to serve the people before you serve the Lord, you've got it reversed. And that this is a concept a lot of people don't seem to get hold of. But you serve God, your God, your Savior, your Lord and Master. He's number one. And when that is in order, you will be able to do the other effectively and serve. Listen, Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And out of doing the will of Him that sent Him, He was able to touch the lives of the people, see? He had it in proper order. The life of a pastor and his family should not be an open book to the congregation. There are some people, they just want to know everything about the pastor. There's no reason for that. And the pastor doesn't have the responsibility to open his life to the people. Pastors do not need to become intimate buddies with people in the church because this can make correction very awkward. And familiarity can breed contempt. I have seen this where pastors became best buds with people in the church and the people in the church, the best buds, they lost respect for the pastor. Some have brazenly declared a pastor needs to smell like the sheep. You know, mingle with the sheep. Get in there. I've heard this, you know, this has been thrown up. I've heard this said by other people, you know. Well, you know, so-and-so pastor, well, he actually went over and helped the people paint their house. And he went over and he helped them move. And he helped them build their garage. And he helped do this and helped do that. I'm thinking, well, when's the guy pray? What's he, run their vacuum, flush their toilet and everything else? When's the guy pray? When's he get in there with God? But see, the pastors, so many pastors have been led to believe they got to get in there and, you know, mingle with, smell like the sheep. Well, actually, the pastors will smell worse than the sheep because they're having to clean up the messes the sheep leave behind. And you'll have the sheep in the church stink up the church with all their problems, all their belly aching, and all the strife they commit. Then they leave the church and go somewhere else. And the pastor, he's got to clean that up. The pastor, please receive this in the way it's intended. The pastor is above the sheep as the shepherd, but he is not better than anybody else. But he has that position of authority, and that's the difference right there. A lot of people have said, well, you know, the pastor, you need to be like Jesus. What does that mean? Well, you know, you need to be like Jesus. You need to go out there and get the people. All right, let me show you some things here about Jesus, just briefly, okay? Look in Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Because this thing of be like Jesus, the pastor needs to be like Jesus, is thrown up a lot when people don't think the pastor is, you know, being nice to them. Now, what I'm going to show you is one short passage that is similar to many passages speaking of Jesus. In Matthew 15, 29, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were sick and afflicted, all different kinds of problems, and he healed them. Okay, now, look at this. Did Jesus go after them or did they come after him? Exactly. But there is a prevailing thought in the church today, the pastor needs to run after the people. What we don't see, you be like Jesus and go get them. We don't see that in Jesus' life. Anywhere. Now let me show you something. Again, look over in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus is doing a lot of teaching. We're not going to review it. But in verse 60, it says that a lot of the disciples heard it. Put it this way, a lot of his church members heard it and said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They left the church, in modern terms. Then Jesus, he turns to the 12 and he says, will ye also go away? He turns to his staff. And Simon Peter says, well, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And you can read, I don't read the, memorize the Bible. You're not going to find anywhere where Jesus went after those people that left. He spends all night in prayer to handpick the 12 that the Father told him to handpick. And this moment comes and he turns, he looks right at them and he says, they're leaving. All right, you guys going to go too? In other words, he's saying, I'm fulfilling what the Father's called me to fulfill. And you guys aren't going to hold me back. Whether you're with me or not, it's totally up to you. But I am going to fulfill God's will for my life. In the church, you do not see pastors doing this enough. Every time somebody leaves, they want to chase after them. They're going to run, knock on their door and ask them to come back. Trust me, there are some people you don't want back in your church. If they've got a Jezebel spirit hanging around them and all they do is create problems, trust me, you don't need somebody coming in there and creating those kind of issues. And what I'm getting at is this. The way that Jesus ministered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the perfect prototype for the pastor. You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Martin? Hey, what are you getting at here? Okay, now, let me ask you a question. I'm going to think about this. From Romans to Revelation, well, really in Acts. Acts is a history book, really. But from Romans to Revelation, was this given to us by God or not? That's not a trick question. I mean, is it God's word or not? Well, sure it is. Well, and you have to turn to this, but in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 13, Jesus says, I have many things to say to you, but you can't handle them. You can't bear them right now. Howbeit, when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, the Spirit of truth, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll teach you all things. He'll put you in remembrance of the things I've said, so on and so forth. So what He's saying is, look, I've given you all I can give you, but when the Holy Spirit comes and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He's going to be able to pick up this teaching and take it forward. Okay, now how did He do that? You have the book of Romans, Corinthians. I mean, from the rest of the New Testament is where the Holy Spirit is doing teaching. All right? So, if He took the teaching that Jesus was going to give but couldn't and then gave it, that means this teaching ultimately came from Jesus because Jesus said the Holy Spirit won't speak of Himself. He'll only speak what He hears. Here's what I'm getting at. We look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus ministered and spoke to people differently than the way He does from Romans through the rest of the New Testament. Because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there wasn't anybody born again. Nobody was in the church. Nobody was a Christian. He hadn't completed His work on earth yet. So He had to minister to them differently than the people in the rest of the New Testament, because the people in the rest of the New Testament were born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why from Romans all the way to Revelation chapter 3, you see a whole bunch of correcting. Get the sin out of your life. Stop doing this. Fix this. Stop preaching wrong stuff. It's Jesus speaking by the Holy Spirit through the writers of the New Testament, and the way He's coming across to the people is a whole lot different than the way He did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you see this? Okay, now, if you want somebody to pastor the way that Jesus would pastor, if you want to follow the New Testament example of Jesus, you've got to go from Romans through there into Revelation to see how he tried to do his best to correct the people when they were getting off center. Because the folks in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, yeah, there's a lot of stuff we can use and teach. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, he was introducing the concept of the kingdom to them. But the people from Romans on, man, those people are already in the kingdom. So his approach was different. You see this? So we've got to have elements of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we've got to follow the prototype established Romans through Revelation. See? Revelation chapter 3. And you can see that done in practice to a certain extent in the book of Acts. Now, in the pastor, the gifts of the Spirit should be operating, especially the gifts of healing, physical healing, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, tongues and interpretation. Now, in reality, all the gifts should, but you definitely should see these gifts operating because it's a part of shepherding the flock. Some of the sternest warnings in all of the entire Bible are given to pastors. Okay, now, turn over to Ezekiel 34. Remember what I said earlier. Remember what Jesus said. One fold, one shepherd. Remember what Peter said. Feed the flock that is among you. Remember what Paul said. Feed the flock. Okay, I want you to see these. We're going to read several passages here. And this first one, it is kind of lengthy, but we need to pay close attention to this as we're reading it. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the what? The shepherds, not the priests, not the kings, not the prophets, the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Now, again, remember what the teaching we saw over there in the New Testament. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe ye with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. In other words, you've got an imbalanced prosperity message. You're just seeking to increase yourself and to, you know, more cars, bigger houses, etc. And so, I mean, this is just an example. The diseased have you not strengthened. This is just simply physical sickness, but it's also those who are struggling emotionally. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Remember what he said, what Peter wrote, that you're not lords over the flock. In other words, you don't control their lives. Well, with cruelty you've ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And it became meat to all the beasts of the field. When they were scattered, the wolves that Paul wrote about, the wolves in sheep's clothing that Jesus spoke of, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word. Now, you see this constant feed them, feed them, feed them. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will, they will be held accountable, require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Now, let me just share this. Now, can you see this is a prophecy? Because they didn't have shepherds or pastors in the Old Testament. This is a prophecy for today. Now, this verse 10, I believe that this is a prophecy and that it explains why some pastors die young. It's because they are so abusing their position of a pastor that they step out of the boundaries of God's grace and they die. They're taken out. Verse 11, for thus saith, I'm not saying every pastor who dies young that the guy was a problem maker in the church. Okay, don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying this is, I believe, partly what's going on here. All right, verse 11, for thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. and will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture. What's it say in Psalm 23? You're seeing the elements of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a prophecy of Jesus and the archipoimen and the pastors of what they're supposed to do. If we have time, we'll get into it tonight. I will feed them in a good pasture and high mountains and so forth. I'll feed my flock, verse 15, I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. In other words, you know, I'm going to take a look at the flock and the congregation. If I find the troublemakers in the midst, they're going to answer to me just like the pastors who abuse the sheep are going to answer to me. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with the side and with the shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. All right, the imagery here is of like a bull pushing something away. In other words, he's saying, the people that needed a touch from my hand and my anointing, you pushed them out of the way because you were embarrassed by them. You didn't want to sit by them in the pews. You didn't like them. You took offense at them and so on and so forth. He says, I'm going to judge you over this. He says, therefore, verse 22, will I save my flock and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Now look here, and I will set up one shepherd. Remember what Jesus said? One shepherd. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. That sounds like a song. Hallelujah. He's talking about a release of his anointing here. Because things are going to be in order according to those who follow after the pattern that the shepherd, the chief shepherd, sets for the under shepherds in the church. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. In other words, you're going to see, in the last time, mark this down, you're going to see some people leaving churches where the shepherds have refused to get in line with what God has said in His Word. And he says, and they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land. And he's not talking physical hunger, he's talking about a spiritual hunger. In other words, the people are going to be fed the spiritual food from the table of the Lord the way God's intended the whole time. Neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord. Okay, I mean, this whole chapter is God saying, listen, you pastors that have done a stinking lousy job and have refused to follow after the direction that I have given to you, you're going to stand in judgment to me, and it is not going to be good. Now, I want to show you some more along the same line. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Look in verse 17. Gather up the wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt, my wound is grievous, but I said truly, there is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains, for the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." Now, they didn't have pastors back then. You see this? Now, he says in verse 20, "There's none to stretch forth my tent anymore." Again, this is a prophecy about the kingdom of God. The pastor's responsibility is to help further and expand the kingdom of God. The way he does that is to minister and feed the sheep the truth that God has established for them. Look in Jeremiah chapter 12. And look what he says in verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 10. "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. They shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord." So once again, we see another warning. You pastors have messed up. You got your eyes on yourself more than on me, and it's caused problems. Now look over in chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23. Now look at this one, verse 1. "Woe be unto the pastors." I don't like that. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again unto their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Now look at this. We already know he's going to set up the shepherd over the fold, but here he says, "I'm going to set up shepherds underneath that shepherd, shepherds that hear the voice of their shepherd and feed the flock with what their shepherd gives them." You notice in verse 2, where it says, "You've driven them away and have not visited them." This word "visited" is a really interesting word. It doesn't mean go out, knock on their front door and, you know, eat fried chicken. What it means is inspect, review, care for, look after, chastise, punish, appoint, charge with, and basically oversee. In other words, it's not just a visitation program. He's saying, as a shepherd, you've got a responsibility to lead, to feed, to correct. That's what this word "visit" is taught. In other words, he's saying, you didn't do this. And when you had people in error in the congregation, you didn't correct it. When you had people doing wrong things, you didn't address it. You just let this stuff go. And he says, "I'm holding you accountable, and I'm going to set shepherds up over them that will feed them, and the people are going to bear fruit again." What kind of fruit? Spiritual fruit. Because they're going to be fed the things from God they need to be fed. And once they're fed the spiritual food, they can begin to produce the spiritual fruit from the spiritual tree. Can you see this? So again, in Ezekiel and in three places here in Jeremiah, God is giving these stern warnings to the pastors. Look over. I said if we had time, we'd look at Psalm 23. So go ahead and turn over there. See, the only way to feed is with truth. Now look at this. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want anything. Doesn't matter what it is. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Now I'm not going to, you know, break all of this down. This represents a place of safety and security. A church is supposed to be a place of safety and security, not where somebody has to worry about wrong doctrine, wrong teaching, about being abused, and so on and so forth. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Now again, just briefly, imagery, "He leads me to the place of anointing. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters." You know, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this in the past. "He restoreth my soul." Gifts, plural, of healings, plural. In other words, that Christian counseling thing we were talking about. Here it is, we're ministering to people who are struggling emotionally. "My husband has left me. Pastor, what do I do?" Well, listen, let's sit down, let's talk about this. Let's pray about this. We're here for you. giving the hugs when the hugs are necessary, the handshakes when the handshakes are necessary. You understand what I'm saying? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, He leads you in the direction of the fullness of the righteousness that you've become. The Bible talks about God giving us the robe of righteousness and clothing us with the robe of righteousness. It's talking about not man's righteousness, but God's righteousness and helping people understand this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death, let me, again, we just don't have time for this, to really break this down, but, you know, technically that's what we're all doing right now. I mean, what's this world full of? death and destruction, okay? Now, you know, there are a lot of Christians who are afraid of Satan. Dear God, you don't know what the devil's going to do. Well, I don't know that it matters. Besides that, the Bible says I'm not ignorant of his devices. If I get in there with God, God knows everything. He knows what the devil's going to do. God can tell me so I can take a stand. I mean, this is not complicated here, okay? Well, he says, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil. Even though I live in a world full of death, I don't have to fear the evil that rules in this world, the worldly rule system. You understand what I'm saying? He says, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What's the rod and the staff for? Teaching, correction, guidance. You know, the shepherd's staff, it wasn't, you know, I mean, sometimes they smack the sheep on the head. Get back over here. He's talking about, listen, you correct me when I'm wrong to help me stay on the right path. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Think of it this way. You prepare a table of truth in the presence of all the religion and churches out there that are teaching people the wrong thing. Hey, listen. Listen, if somebody's not going to teach you truth, how can you say that they aren't, at least in part, your enemy? I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And he says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth. This whole thing, anointed the head with oil. In those days, when you had the flocks of sheep, sometimes, especially with the rams, some of them get mad, especially mating season. You ever seen those things on TV where they run at each other and blammo? You know, their heads, you know, they blast their heads against each other. Well, here's what would happen. The shepherd would see this, and some of these rams, you know, and the sheep, they get mad at each other, and they get a little carried away. And he's afraid, you know, they might actually hurt themselves. So the shepherd would take this thick anointing oil, and he would just smear it on their heads. So when they'd get to look at each other and start, you know, stomping and get ready and, you know, take off and run at each other, when they would hit, that anointing oil would cause them to slide right off each other so there wouldn't be any damage. In other words, the imagery in this passage is this. The shepherd operates with so much anointing that it helps control any potential conflict within the church. You see this? Now again, don't have time to really go into it in depth. And he goes on and says, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, the shepherd's going to take me by the hand and lead me to the throne of God's grace, to the place of God's presence, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's not going to direct me to himself. He's going to direct me to my God, to my Lord, and to my Savior. This is the image of what a pastor is supposed to be doing in the local church. You cannot feed the way God wants people fed if you're not serving up the truth from the table of the Lord. The word shepherd in Ezekiel and the word pastor in Jeremiah come from the exact same Hebrew word. And what they mean is tend a flock, rule, govern, and lead to graze. That's what a pastor is supposed to be doing. These above passages, what we've just read here in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, are very prophetic. In the Old Testament, there were no shepherds or pastors overseeing people. That responsibility fell mostly to the priests and the kings, and in some cases, the prophets and the judges. Now, one other thing in this. There is nothing in Scripture that demands that only a male can be a pastor. You say, oh, Brother Martin, if you haven't stirred some people up by now, you just did it. You're saying a woman can be a pastor. All right, now, before this course is over, we are going to identify, deal with, talk about, study, contemplate, and examine the whole concept of women and whether or not they can be preachers and or pastors. And I'm going to show you some things in Scripture that it's going to contradict a lot of the stuff that's being taught. It's going to correct a lot of the misteaching about certain paths. I suffer not a woman to teach, but blah. We're going to show you what these passages mean to show you how women fit into all of this, okay? Which probably means a lot to you. seeing how we have women here with us tonight. Now, as far as the pastor is concerned, I can see, I look back on it now, and I can see how that far too many people are promoted by man into the position of pastor before their time. We have an opening. You want to take it? Sure, I'll take it. That's not the way it should be done. Now, let me just say this. This is kind of a, it could be a very frustrating thing for me in my position. But the bottom line is, before Jesus comes back, we are not going to be able to correct all the wrong in the body of Christ. As far as pastors are concerned and what they do and what they're not supposed to do, the training that's supposed to take place, and so we're not going to be able to correct it all. And God's not called us to correct it all. What God has called us to do is to take the truth and apply it and live by it and let Him do the work in us. Our responsibility is to bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not religious structure and order created by man. If we do that, especially within the realm of the local church, then we will be blessed of God. I mean, some people could say, yeah, but our church is already blessed. All right, well, let's think of it from this perspective. If there are things out of order in our church relative to the ministry of the pastor and the structure and order of the church, and we believe we're blessed, how much more blessed could we be if we corrected what needs to be corrected? How much more is there? How much are we missing by remaining out of order? It's not easy, because you end up swimming upstream. As God, you know, as when Jesus said to Paul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. I'm telling you guys, when you try to fulfill the calling of pastor and shepherd a church the way that God has established it in His Word, you are going to be in the very small percentage of churches that are existing in this world today. And it's not that God doesn't love all these other folks. He does. And it's not that they're going to hell. They're not. They're born again. They're going to heaven. I mean, the ones that preach Jesus. It isn't that God won't try His best to do everything He can in their churches. He will. God always honors His Word. He always honors truth. And He always works within truth. Always. No exception. It just means that the more error we operate in, the less of God's anointing He's going to be able to release. But the more truth we operate in, the more of His anointing we will be able to operate in. The more of His blessings we'll flow with. And the more of His will we will be in. And so that's the key in this. It's not to try to go out there and correct every church. And to go back to our own church and, you know, kick up a stink and create problems. It's a matter of, God, look, what do You want me to do? You tell me, God. You want me to stay here? Fine, I will. You want me to leave, go to another church? I'll do it. You want me to be this? You want me to be that? I mean, You tell me. God, I want to be right in Your eyes. I don't just want to please man. I want to please You. That has to be our attitude. And when it is, you know, God can work with us and He'll help us. We can come to know His will and do exactly what He wants. Now, Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, help us. There's so much that we learn, that we hear, that we begin to realize that, by golly, things have been wrong over here and wrong over there. Well, God, help us not focus on what's been wrong. Help us to focus on what is right and to do what is right according to what You have decreed in Your Word. Now, we love You and we bless You. And as we leave here tonight, we thank You for watching over us and giving us protection. We glorify You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.